All right. I want to start off with a story today. Kind of a story that continues our discussions that we've been having over the last few months of real, deep down, positive, and profound personal change. Especially as we now prepare and look forward to the Passover. We covered how people can and do see the need to change, to make a break, and they do resolutions, you know, especially in January, they do New Year's resolution. How long do you think a resolution lasts for the normal person? 1 week. Report says 1 week. People make a resolution, they're going to make a change, and they start out with great energy, and they last about a week. If they really don't want to change, it's only going to be about a week. Now, people do change. Everyone in this room is here because you want to change. You want to be different. We examined over the past months Paul's entreaty in Romans 12:2, not to be conformed to this world, to be transformed, to become different, to think differently, renewing of your minds. This world doesn't want that to take place. Satan, small s, doesn't want that to take place. True change, real change, comes from the heart and mind. It has to come from inside. Nothing we do from the outside changes the inside unless we choose to change the inside. Big difference. I remember years ago wanting to come out of a mental rut at college and decided I was going to change the venue. I'm the only guy who, after 3 years in Pasadena, moves to another campus for a senior year. What was I thinking? A change of fresh air. I went to the English campus just to change things, to put things right in my mind. You know what? I didn't change. I just heard things with an English accent. I talked to my boss. He encouraged me to try and make the change, but reminded me that no matter where I went, I was taking me with me. I took me with me. There was no change unless I changed myself from the inside, and he was correct. In the previous months, we've talked about God's Spirit dwelling in us, and it begins the cleansing process, the cleaning out of the mess that we carry through our lives. And then that cleansing process begins through revelation and understanding. God reveals us to ourselves. It's like going to the doctor. This is what's wrong with you, but this is what you have to do. Doctors don't give you the power to make the change. You still have to do that. My doc wants me to change my cholesterol. Now, mine is not so much the diet as it is Uncle Ned or whoever. You know, the commercial, cholesterol comes from somewhere. Well, genetically, I carry a little too high cholesterol. And he's mentioned this, but until I do things, it's going to stay up there until I make the change. Real, permanent, life-altering change must be accompanied by a humble spirit. We noted that as well. And the commitment before God is to change. The story I want to read follows the theme of changing. There is many roadblocks that inhibits our ability to focus on what needs to be changed in our lives and prevents us from seeing what needs to be done in order to change. I found this to be a very profound story, a stepping stone of an illumination. Many of you know that the series of books that have been written called Chicken Soup for the Soul. What I like about Chicken Soup for the Soul is these are true stories. I mean, we have a wonderful world of creative people who can come up with fake stories that sound great. But all these stories in Chicken Soup for the Soul, compiled by Jack Canfield and Mark Victor Hansen, are true stories, short stories arranged by themes that usually have an upbeat and positive and compelling tale to tell while giving a profound lesson, whether it's in friendship, parenting, inspiration. Well, this is one of those stories. This story was written by Janice Anderson Conley. The story is titled, We Are the Retards. That's the title of the story. So I will read. On my first day of teaching, all my classes were going well. Being a teacher was going to be a cinch, I decided. Then, period 7, the last class of the day. As I walked toward the room, I heard furniture crashing. Around the corner, I saw one boy pinning another boy to the floor. "Listen, you retard," yelled the one on the bottom. "I don't care about your sister. You keep your hands off her, you hear me?" the one on top threatened. I drew my short frame and asked them to stop fighting. Suddenly, 14 pairs of eyes were riveted on my face. I knew I did not look convincing. Glaring at each other and me, the two boys slowly took their seats. At that moment, the teacher from across the hall stuck his head in the room and shouted at my students to sit down, shut up, and do what I said. I was left feeling powerless. I tried to teach the lesson I had prepared, but I was met with a sea of guarded faces. As the class was leaving, I detained the boy who had instigated the fight. I'll call him Mark. "Lady, don't waste your time," he told me. "We're the retards." Then Mark strolled out of the room. Dumbstruck, I slumped into my chair and wondered if I should have become a teacher. Was the only cure for problems like this was to get out? I told myself I'd suffer for 1 year, and after my marriage the next summer, I'd do something more rewarding. They got to you, didn't they? It was my colleague who had come into my classroom earlier. I nodded. "Don't worry. I taught many of them in the summer school. There are only 14 of them, and most won't graduate anyway. Don't waste your time with those kids." "Well, what do you mean?" "Well, they live in the shacks in the fields. They're migratory labor, pickers' kids. They come to school only when they feel like it. The boy on the floor had pestered Mark's sister while they were picking beans together. I had to tell him to shut up at lunch today just to keep them busy and quiet. If they cause any trouble, just send them to me." As I gathered my things to go home, I couldn't forget the look on Mark's face as he said, "We're the retards." Retards. That word clattered in my brain. I knew I had to do something drastic. The next afternoon, I asked my colleague not to come into my classroom again. I needed to handle the kids my own way. I returned to my room. I made eye contact with each student. Then I went to the board and wrote ECINAJ. "That's my first name," I said. "Can you tell me what it is?" They told me my name was weird and that they had never seen it before. I went to the board once more and this time wrote JANICE, Janice. Several of them blurted out the word and gave me a funny look. "That's right, my name is Janice," I said. "I'm learning impaired. Something called dyslexia. When I began school, I couldn't write my own name correctly. I couldn't spell words, and numbers swam in my head. I was labeled retard." That's right. I was a retard. I could still hear those awful voices, and I could still feel the shame. "So, how'd you become a teacher?" someone asked. "Because I hate labels. And I'm not stupid. And I love to learn. And that's what this class is going to be about. If you like the label retard, then you don't belong here. Change classes. There are no retarded people in this room." "I'm not going to be easy on you," I continued. "We are going to work and work until you catch up. You will graduate. And I hope some of you do go on to college. That's not a joke. That's a promise. I don't ever want to hear the word retard in this room again. Do you understand?" They seemed to sit up a little straighter. We did work hard. I soon caught glimpses of promise. Mark especially was very bright. I heard him tell a boy in the hall, "This book is really good. We don't read baby books in here." He was holding a copy of To Kill a Mockingbird. Months flew by and the improvement was wonderful. Then one day Mark said, "But people still think we're stupid because we don't talk right." It was the moment I had been waiting for. Now we could begin an intensive study of grammar because they wanted it. I was sorry to see the month of June approach. They wanted to learn so much. All of my students knew I was getting married and moving out of state. The students in my last period class were visibly agitated whenever I mentioned it. I was glad that they had become fond of me, but what was wrong? Why were they angry? Were they angry I was leaving school on my final day of classes? The principal greeted me as I entered the building. "Will you come with me, please?" he said sternly. "There's a problem with your room." He looked straight ahead and led me down the hall. "Oh, now what?" I wondered. It was amazing. There were sprays of flowers in each corner, bouquets on the students' desk and filing cabinets, and a huge blanket of flowers lying on my desk. How could they have done this? I wondered. Most of them were so poor they relied on the school assistance program for warm clothing and decent meals. I started to cry, and they joined me. Later, I learned how they pulled it off. Mark, who worked in the local flower shop on weekends, had seen orders from several of my other classes. He mentioned them to his classmates. Too proud ever again to wear an insulting label like poor, Mark had asked the florist for all the tired flowers in the shop. Then he called the funeral parlor and explained that his class needed flowers for a teacher who was leaving. They agreed to give him bouquets saved after each funeral. This was not the only tribute they paid me, though. 2 years later, all 14 students graduated. 6 earned college scholarships. 28 years later, I am teaching in an academically strong school not too far from where I began my career. I learned that Mark had married his college sweetheart and is a successful businessman. And coincidentally, 3 years ago, Mark's son was in my sophomore honors English. Sometimes I laugh when I recall the end of my first day as a teacher and to think I considered quitting to do something more rewarding. Do I have a bottle of water? Sorry. You know, this is an incredible, touching, poignant story, and I wanted to read it to you, the whole thing, as background to the next part of the discussion as we are having here every month in the changes of our spiritual life, as we consider the Passover. People like to label other people. I don't know about you, but did you ever grow up with a label? Thank you so much. Thank you. I grew up with labels. I won't tell you what they were. I will tell you they held me back because I believed them. People like to label other people. For some, it might give them a sense of where they are in the pecking order, putting folk in their place so that they could deal with them. For others, it might give them a feeling of superiority or power. I have had a friend in high school who guaranteed me he'd score minimum 100, 150 points higher on the SAT score than me. I know what he thought of me. I was a friend. I had strange friends. For others, it's a way of acknowledging and or dismissing others. But once a label is placed on an individual saying, this is who you are, you cannot be anything else than what you are, and you believe it. You remain boxed and blocked into a corner, unable to break out. That is, unless and until someone comes along and tells you differently. I'm here to tell you differently. When we live with the accepted, not necessarily acceptable, labels of the past, we remain in the past. If those labels or expectations are low, that will be to the level we will live our lives. If we have high expectations, labels, we will work harder, try harder in order to meet those expectations. I notice that children live up to or down to their parents' expectations. Tam and Trace never had a choice. They always knew they were going to go to college. It wasn't a question for them. That was our expectation. They were going to go to college. I noticed, too, that adults are similar, living up to or down to their own expectations and the expectations of their friends and family, their peers. It's hard to rise above one's personal beliefs. I'm always this way. I've never been any other way. I can't change no matter what I do, so why spend the effort? I won't tell you who I was in high school, but I'll tell you right now, I'm a different person. And I give God all the credit for that. Who I was back then is not who I am today. Sometimes we hear others giving us allowances. Well, he's that way. Always been that way. We just accept him. We overlook it. We deal with him as if he or she is incapable of change, which becomes a reality if we believe we can't change. When one doesn't believe they can change, they are correct. Because they can't, they won't. Labels are quite limiting. Janice Anderson Conley had a classroom filled with students who believed that they were the retards, the dregs. I had a boss one time. I was visiting him in Georgia. He was a director of a facility. I knew him from California. I went out there, and we're talking southern Georgia. He took me aside because he's sophisticated Californian. He said, "Is it me or everybody around me stupid?" I said, "No. Maybe not sophisticated, maybe not experienced as you, but they're not stupid." And he caught him by surprise because he thought I would just agree with him. The human beings around here, not stupid at all. And anybody who carries that label needs to drop it. Drop it immediately. Labels can be quite limiting. How we see ourselves, how we label ourselves, gives us a reference point from which we grow or don't grow. We know that the label of retard doesn't belong in this room. Doesn't exist here. Doesn't belong. But let me tell you something. There is a being in our midst who has a label for you. Satan, small s, has a label. He calls us slave. He calls us debris. He calls us a discard. The devil wants us to believe we are powerless, completely under his influence, incapable of change. That's what a slave is, incapable of change, incapable of doing anything different other than what the master tells you. God also has a label for you and me. He calls us his children. We are the children of the Most High God. Do you believe that? Sovereign of the universe, we are his children. He calls us his elect. Do we act according to the label that God has given to us? God cannot lie. Satan can, does, and will. God cannot. What God says will always be true. Do we believe the label God has placed on us, or do we fall back into what Satan calls us? Just slaves. Slave to sin. So much discard. Do we believe the label God has placed on us, that we have the power and the capacity to make life-altering, permanent, positive changes in our lives? What kind of label do you have on yourself? Surely you're not carrying one that says retard. No one in this room is. And no one in this room should remain a slave to Satan. Small s. God opens up our minds to that new label. He opens up our minds to understanding, and then he gives us his spirit, the power to act according to that calling and belief. Satan gives us the lie and tries to strip us of the belief of our calling, causing us to remain where we are. When I went from Pasadena to England, I carried me with me because I hadn't changed up here yet. I did after that. A positive label on ourselves will bring about positive action, just as an incorrect negative label will be limiting. Let's put it this way. You are growing up royal. You're growing up a royal. Didn't intend to go there, but let's just go ahead and do it. We talked about it earlier in the Bible study, 1 Peter, 2 Peter. 1 Peter 2. We sang this in the hymn before our services started. 1 Peter 2. First Peter 2, verse 9. You are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood. This is who you are. A holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, who once were not a people, but now are the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Satan wants you to remain under the label slave. But you're growing up royal, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a holy people. This is who you are. It's not future. It's not maybe. It's not a question. It's who you are. You have God's Spirit now. You are a holy nation. You are a holy people before God. Royal priesthood. Say you're born into the royal family of England. Big example. Immediately you're labeled. You're labeled a prince or a princess. You're not a commoner. The world around you looks at you differently. You look at yourself differently. Expectations of you are different. You're growing up different. All of your training centers on you being a royal, acting like a royal, speaking and thinking like a royal, all with the possibility of one day assuming the throne of leadership, of rulership. You think Prince William, I think it's William, in line for the throne, doesn't think about his destiny, his potential, on a daily basis? I bet you he does. I bet you he does. Let's understand the dynamics taking place in labeling and beliefs. Anytime when we are held back by the beliefs of the past, the labels that were placed on us or that we placed on ourselves, anytime we are held back from fulfilling our purpose in life, anytime anyone is held back from doing what is right, what is good, and what is beneficial, anytime we can't seem to get where we know we ought to go, we read where we ought to go. Let me try that again. Anytime we can't seem to get to where we know we ought to go, we read where we ought to be going, there is something that simply holds us back. We can't put our finger on it. We are coming up against the unseen hand of the one who is the ruler of this world. That's who we're coming up against, who wants us to remain a slave. We hit the wall of an invisible force that keeps most humanity from changing for the better. The world is locked into a certain mode and a certain way of life that they are not able to break out of. They're locked into a human nature and a belief system developed on bondage and enslaved to the God of this world, small g, the God of darkness. This invisible rule of this world is real and keeps people from turning to God. And generally, if there's a change, it is to the better, the self. Let me try that again. This invisible rule of this world is real and keeps people from turning to God. Generally, if there is a change, it is to better the self in competition, defense against other people. You're in competition. I'm going to improve myself, but I'm going to improve myself against you and you, and I'm going to be better than you. Most people don't believe that they can break out of this human nature. That's the third greatest lie Satan tells us. He doesn't exist, that we're powerless against him, and if we sin, we're not going to die. Remember? He said, surely. God knows in the Garden of Eden, you take that fruit, you won't surely die, but you'll know good and evil. You'll become like God. Let's start in Colossians, please. Colossians 1. I don't think I'm the soloist here. I think all of us grew up having labels applied to us, looking at other people's reference to us. Let's understand that things aren't as they seem because God has begun a change in us. Colossians 1. Verse 13. Colossians 1, verse 13. Let's back up. Oh, let's back up to 9. I don't think I'll ever change from doing that. That's okay. For this reason, we also, since the day we heard of it, do not cease to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power, with all patience, long-suffering, with joy. This is a man who's encouraging people to think differently about themselves, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and covered us, conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. He has delivered us from the power of darkness. What's he talking about here? In other words, there is a rule, there is a power in this world of darkness, blinding men's minds to the plan that God has. And because they're blinded, they act according to either human nature or misinformation, and they cannot grow. They cannot grow in light. Satan is allowed to dwell in darkness. We know that. That's where he dwells. We allow him access to us and to the body of Christ when we open the door and step into darkness. That's his only dwelling place, is darkness. And conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love. We know that a person is not literally in the kingdom today, because Jesus uses the term over and over, if you're going to enter into the kingdom. It's evident that when he uses that term, he means at the resurrection of the dead. Paul goes on to explain that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, so none of us here are in the kingdom today. And we have God's Spirit. We talked about that in the Bible study. That is the earnest of the promise, the guarantee yet to take place. So what is he talking about here? Conveyed into us into the kingdom. It means that you have been delivered from the power of the darkness. That is the whole, the power, the force, the government of darkness, as it were. We have been delivered from that power, and conveyed means to move into, transported, translated, as some translations have it, into the jurisdiction of the kingdom of the Son of his love. We have been moved from living in darkness, God illuminating our minds to his plan, and we now live according to the kingdom of God today. There's a sermon yet I'm going to give on that. Where do you live? It was given by Bill Bradford 20 years ago. I still remember it very clearly, that when you recognize where you live, we don't live according to the world around us. We live according to the world that's going to be, because God's Spirit resides in us. We live a different life. In whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created through him and for him. In other words, if Satan rules this world and holds the world in its grip, it does so only because of the permission of a higher power. Anytime you see Hollywood saying that there is a great fight between God and Satan, it's false. Satan only rules because God allows him this time to rule. And he is before all things, and in him all things consist. Nothing happens unless God allows it. Nothing happens unless God allows it. And verse 18, he is the head of the body of the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have preeminence. Well, this means that we have been moved from the power of the darkness that holds us and locks us into a certain way in which we cannot break out unless we've been taken out, unless we've been moved, unless we've been conveyed, unless we have been taken into the jurisdiction of a higher power. Jesus Christ did that for us. And he gives us his Spirit, the Spirit of power, love, and a sound mind to change. And that's where we are today. We have received assurance through His Spirit that that has been done for us. We have been moved out from under the authority of the darkness of this world and moved and now reside under the authority, the power of the kingdom of the Son of His love. Society can command us to break God's law. We live to a higher power. We're willing to accept the penalty for continuing to obey that higher power. Back to verse 9. For this reason we also, since the day we heard of it, do not cease to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. Does this describe us? Is this how things are for us today? Are we satisfied that this is the direction we're going and we're not locked into error? We're not being held back in darkness. We have a full confidence in who we are and where we're going and what life is all about. Is that the kind of confidence we have in our life? It should be. And increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might. The world living in darkness would have you remain a slave, label. Would have you remain debris, a label. Would have you remain powerless, a label. God says, I call you my children, I call you the elect, I call you heirs to the kingdom of God, and I've given you my power, my Holy Spirit, the Spirit of power, love, and a sound mind. I can't say that enough. And I call you family. Does that how we see ourselves? Do we have, with this strength, a control over our life that we would not have unless God came down and rescued us and taken us completely out of this darkness? We're strengthened with all, according to His glorious power, for all patience and long-suffering and joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. Paul is writing a very forward-looking, visionary, positive, optimistic view of life, where one is no longer subject to the force of darkness, but with the strength given by God, will be in control and capable to move out of the bondage of slavery that holds us and binds us and blinds us. Remember, Satan labels us slaves. Simply put, we do not have to be subject to the forces of the devil any longer. We don't have to be. But we are now subject to Jesus Christ. We are subject to His rule, and we do that by choice. We do that by choice. We submit ourselves to Him by choice. We are out from under the rule of Satan and have been placed under the government of Jesus the Christ. Now Paul goes on to give a warning. Verse 8. Back up a little bit. Verse 8. No, Colossians 2, sorry, 2 verse 8. Beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the traditions of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ. Beware lest anyone cheat you. People are often cheated from their potential and cheated from what they can do by the power of darkness. We must be asking, what are the forces playing in our lives that we allow to rule in our lives, allowing access to us that we can't go farther, that we can't make changes? We need to identify the power we subject ourselves to. And if it's darkness, to move back to where we are conveyed by Christ into the light, returning to a greater authority and jurisdiction. Jesus. Jurisdiction over us, back to the light, back to Jesus Christ. Change can happen. Change is expected by our Father. He expects us to change. We do not have to stay where we are. In fact, we can't, or we'll miss the kingdom altogether. We need to see that conveyance is very real in our lives. Beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy. There is a foundational philosophy in society that says you can't obey God. You talk to people in Christianity, they'll talk, you can't obey God. Those are nice thoughts, but you can't do it. And these are people who want to, but you can't. But you know they're right. Without God's Spirit, it is impossible to obey God. It's impossible. The foundational philosophy in society says you can't obey God. It's not possible. That's one of the blatant lies that floats around. Because with God's Spirit, you can. If you believe you cannot obey God, the letter of the law is watered down for the sake of people, making them feel better. One Sabbath day? Oh, one day in seven's fine. Food laws? Don't worry about those. High days? I have nice thoughts. It's a lie to believe that we cannot obey God. When he says to obey him, he also gives us the power to obey him. Satan would have us believe we are powerless, labeled a slave. Your Father, who calls you the elect, calls you his sons and daughters, calls you his children, calls you into the kingdom, calls you into the light of the love of his Son. What a change, what a different label is in the Bible for us. Jesus loves us. And you love Jesus. Well, isn't that enough? Once the law of God is minimized, people really don't try. Well, that gives people low self-esteem. Well, if I can't obey God, I'm useless. And I can't do anything. So I have low self-esteem. So let's change the law so I'll feel better. Many Christian churches are about feeling better. I want you to feel good about yourself. You're doing okay. You're doing the best you can. But God says, obey me with a pure heart. I will give you the power to obey me with a pure heart. People who are constantly told they can or they can't will soon believe and act according to whether they can or they can't. They will believe it. With the effort of the power of darkness, it becomes difficult to believe who and what we are sometimes. Chapter 2, verse 9, staying in Colossians 2, verse 9. For in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in him, who is the head of all principality and power. Now this is true or not true, and our lives demonstrate this because we know it and believe it, or we don't. Verse 11, In him you were also circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, circumcision of the heart, by putting off the body of the sins of the flesh, by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. We are raised with him and sit with him today in our minds, and recipients of the strength of his glorious power, or we're not. No one in this room is powerless. No one in this room is without destiny. No one in this room doesn't have the label elect, child of God, holy people, royalty. Satan would have you believe otherwise. Verse 13, and you being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he has made alive together with him, having forgiven all your trespasses. See, there is a new relationship we now have that is being brought to us, where the past is gone. I look forward to the Passover each year, because I recognize that awesome sacrifice Jesus Christ made makes it possible for me to have a relationship with God and Jesus Christ. Completely forgiven. Past is gone. All of us have things that we regret. All of us label ourselves and then hold ourselves back. And every year at the Passover, I recognize a new start. It's a memorial of the death of Jesus Christ. It's also a recognition of a whole new start. Each year, we're reminded of the plan of God, and to me, that's wonderful. Verse 14, having wiped out the handwriting of the requirements that was against us. In other words, there is a debt that's written against us. It's a death penalty. Here is the penalty for sin. Some would say this is the law that God had, the Ten Commandments. No, it is the death penalty. The handwriting of requirements is that which you owe because of sin, and Jesus Christ's sacrifice takes that away, which was contrary to us. He has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. There is nothing left against us. Having disarmed principalities and powers, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it. Jesus Christ never submitted to the God, small g, of this world. Never submitted to the power of this world. He lived his life in triumph over the power of Satan. He disarmed it, and he took the power away. Today, they hold no power over us, as we are part of the body of Christ. We are in the church of God, the body of Christ. We are owned by Jesus Christ. He bought and paid for us with a price that was incredible. Our Lord and our Master has conveyed us from the power of darkness into the power of the kingdom. Jesus Christ made a spectacle of this world, showing once and for all who has the authority and who has the power over this world. Colossians 3. Colossians is a very encouraging book. I enjoy spending time here. Colossians 3, verse 1. If then you were raised with Christ, and we were, when we were taken out of the water having been baptized, we were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. For you died, and your life is hidden in Christ, with Christ in God. We're different people today. Paul was writing from prison, and he was declaring, you may have me in prison, but you don't have me. You can't get into my mind. You cannot rule me. Paul was a prisoner, but he didn't see himself prisoner, slave, powerless. He saw himself as elect, son of God, an inheritor of the kingdom. Raised with Christ, what does this mean? Let's turn back to Ephesians for a bit. We were there earlier in the Bible study, but Ephesians 1, verse 19. And what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe according to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age but also that which is to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all. If we live according to believing this to be true, what possibility could the powers of darkness hold over us so that we would remain in darkness? None. The question we have to ask ourselves, then, why live as if we're still subject to darkness? Because we're not. Ephesians 2, verse 6. And raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ. We now live in our minds in a different place, in a different location. Have we arrived at this point? This is important to think about. Colossians 3, verse 2. Colossians, it doesn't work if I'm in Ephesians. winter didn't look right. Set your minds on things above, not on things on the earth. For you died and your life is hidden in Christ, with Christ in God. Therefore, verse 5, put to death your members which are on the earth. Fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience. In which you yourselves once walked when you lived in them. But now you yourselves are to put off these things. Anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him. Where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised nor uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, Christ is all and in all. Satan wants to drag us down to his level. He wants to minimize the law of God and the commandments and make it easy to sin, easy to break God's law. He wants us to live as if we were still under his jurisdiction and power, but we're not. We have been freed from Satan, and we are now subject to God. Verse 12 starts out my favorite way. Therefore, I love that word, so that, therefore, as the elect of God, our calling, our new label, this is who we are, holy, beloved, we are holy and loved of God, beloved of God, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. We have been given a label that is the elect of God. God says it through Paul, so it must be true. God cannot lie. Put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering. This is a different person. This is a very positive approach to our calling, a change of attitude, down to the heart, to the core of our belief system. Because Christ has conveyed us from the power of darkness to the kingdom of the Son of his love, we no longer live under the powers of the devil. We have a different life to live. We have a different calling. We have a different mindset. We have a different destiny than what Satan has for us. Colossians 2:18. Already been there, sorry. Let no one cheat you of your reward, taking delight in false humility and worship of angels, intruding to those things which he has not seen. Am I in the right spot? Colossians 2:18. Yeah. Let no one cheat you of your reward, taking delight in false humility and worship of angels, intruding into those things which he has not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind, and not holding fast to the head, from whom all the body, nourished and knit together by joints and ligaments, grows with the increase that is from God. True humility is where we are sound enough with ourselves, because we know who we are, and we can accept even humiliation. Jesus Christ knew who he was, and he allowed himself to be humiliated, killed as a thief, put on a cross, spit upon, hit upon. He could do that because he knew who he was. If we are not confident in who and what we are, if we still retain an old label, it'll be difficult for us to grow. A natural person doesn't know who they are and will seek validation from inside. A person raised with Christ who has accepted who they are and that they have been moved from darkness into the light of the kingdom of the Son of his love will know who they are and act at a higher level, will think at a higher level, will want to be at a higher level, because they now live as the elect of God. Take away the Sabbath, which is a sign between God and his people, and tell people that any kind of food is good to eat, that the law of God isn't the law of God, but rather suggestions and try to live by the intent of the law if it works out, then doubts will rise as people will no longer know who they are, no longer know who they belong to, and where they're going. If the teacher in that New York classroom did not demand her students live by a certain standard, showing what was right, where would they be today? They would still be locked in the same belief system that would have led them into all kinds of lower level behavior. If they believed they were the retards, if they believed they were incapable of learning, incapable of changing, they wouldn't have changed. Think about being called by a new label. We're now called the elect of God. There are times when I just stop at night and I think, what does it mean to be a son of God, a child of God? Parentage is different. My parents didn't know how to really raise me, but my father does. There was a gal, wonderful gal, she had great physical difficulties, and she talked about her father in heaven as being the real father in her life. She knew who she was. Before she died, she understood her destiny and where she was going. Hebrews 12, verse 1. Favorite word, therefore, means let's recognize something's happening here. There's something important coming. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and was set down at the right hand of the throne of God. If we are in sin's grasp, we will not be able to grow spiritually. We will not be able to change. Life will always be a struggle. We need to step away and run with endurance and change from the inside. We're no longer a slave to Satan, small s, no longer incapable of change, no longer powerless. But as the elect of God, inheritors of the kingdom, children of God, of the most sovereign of the universe, I love that phrase, with power, love, and a sound mind, we can change. We can change. Romans 6. Romans 6, verse 16. Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one's slave whom you obey, whether of sin, Satan, small s, leading to death, or of obedience leading to righteousness? But God be thanked that through you, But God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that from that form of doctrine to which you were delivered, conveyed, changed from darkness. And having been set free from sin, you have become slaves of righteousness. Now, slaves of righteousness means we want to live according to the law of God. We have been changed. We have committed our lives to God as children of God, elect of God, heirs according to the Son of God, heirs of the kingdom. Sin has power over us. It can control us. This is the power of darkness preventing us from growing spiritually. Colossians says to let the rule of God rule in our minds and put away that darkness in our minds. If we want our lives to be on an even keel, to have a solid foundation, we need to deal with sin in our lives. There are no shortcuts. There are no quick fixes. There are no default buttons to press and restart to an acceptable position. We need to deal with sin head on, to face it, to change from it, or it will remain as our ruler, reigning over us. At work, I have an individual, a boss, he likes to not face things head on. I'll just say that. And it's easier for me just to stand in the way and where is the difficulty? That's where you're going to find me. I just stand in the way. Proverbs 13. I don't believe in skirting issues or seeing if they'll go away or they'll just disappear, because most things don't. Most things don't. Proverbs 13. And for those of you watching, last scripture. Proverbs 13, verse 6. Righteousness guards him whose way is blameless. Wickedness overthrows the sinner. Righteousness guards him whose way is blameless. When righteousness characterizes our life, when we accept the fact that we are the elect of God, when we accept the fact that we are heirs to the kingdom of God, when we accept the fact that we are children of the sovereign of the universe, no longer slaves, no, the label slave doesn't belong here, then we will live with righteousness in our lives. And when righteousness characterizes our life is established and is sound. We know who we are, we know the direction we're going, and we're living according to the governing values of that belief system. We have been transformed, conveyed from the darkness of this world, living according to the power of God in the kingdom. There are many who would tell us today that we cannot live, we cannot be righteous, that we cannot obey God, that we cannot do what is right. There are a lot of other lies floating around about trying to distract us from believing our calling as the elect of God, that we know who we are and that we can change from demonstrating through that calling. We are either free or in bondage. And bondage has to do with people being in bondage to the god small g of this world. Like Israel, the people of God could not change, could not grow until they were rescued. Everyone in this room has been rescued. We have been set at liberty from the power of darkness of this world. We have been conveyed from the darkness of this world to the glorious light of the Son of Jesus Christ, to the Son, Jesus Christ. We have not been freed from keeping the law, but we have been given the power to keep the law. We have been freed from the bondage of sin and the penalty of sin. So much so that we no longer carry the label slave as Satan, small s, would have us. I want to go back to where we started, 1 Peter 2, back to the hymn that we sang. This is a closing reminder. I guess this is one more scripture. I knew what I meant. But 1 Peter 2, verse 9. Think of what the world calls you. As a Christian, you're called a fool. As a Christian, you are being labeled by the world around you. Anymore, Christianity is looked down upon as, so many bad thoughts. But this is how God sees you. This is what I want to leave you with. As we prepare to think about the Passover, that we're to act differently, speak differently, that we're to train our minds differently, that we're to educate ourselves differently. Verse 9, you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, who once were not a people but are now a people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. On this Christian journey, we're required to change. Jesus Christ died so that our sins could be forgiven. We've been moved out from under the power of darkness into light. We've then been given the power and strength to overcome. We've been raised up with Christ to live a new life. These are some very important points to think about as we grow in the wonderful knowledge of God and begin preparing for the upcoming Passover season. Absolutely a delight to be here. Brought our grandkids just to drive Miss Wilda crazy. So we'll see you until first week of March. We'll go over another set of questions in the fundamental beliefs quiz. And until then, we do have a question box in the back or in the foyer. So if you have questions, let me know. Next week, Stan will have a list of, I found a read the Bible in a year. It's a little check-off list, and sometimes having a check-off list helps in getting something done. So I have that for you, too. It's been a pleasure.